The reading is Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all.
Thank you, Liz. Shall we just bow in prayer as we ask the Lord to help us understand this passage this morning? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we can be in your presence this morning. And we do pray, Lord, that you will help us to clearly understand your word. We pray that you will speak to each one of us, and you will not be distracted by anything, but we'll be able to focus on your will for us this morning. Amen. Some years ago, when I was in the investment bank in Cape Town, South Africa, I attended one of these management training courses, the kind of courses that are focusing on, well, to some extent, what we're talking about today, unity, how to be more effective in business. But I do remember the one thing that this chap said, and it was nothing to do with the course, it was to do with comfort. And he said, he was a guy who gloried in the name of Leo Buscaglia. Would you imagine having a name like that? Leo Buscaglia. Had to pronounce it and spell it for everyone. But what he said is, Leo, this was his mom telling him, Leo, whenever you do something, wear a jacket because it shows that you respect the people you're talking to. Now, I'm going to take my jacket off now, but please, see, I'm wearing it now. Consider yourself respected, but for comfort's sake, I'm going to remove mine. We're looking today at the concept, but far more importantly, the practice of unity in the church. A couple of definitions I found for unity. The quality of being united into one, and an undivided or unbroken completeness or totality, with nothing missing. We've got various examples of unity that we see in daily life, ranging from our favorite football team on the one hand, those of us that are in business, to your company plan and how you can work together to do the best work for the company, and even to church groupings like the World Council of Churches and Churches Together. Sadly, most of these don't come anywhere near the unity that we should have as Christians. But we will certainly have the promised unity in eternity for all of those that are in Christ. Let's keep this concept of unity in mind then as we look at the passage that had read to us and see what we can learn and apply to our church. We look firstly at a worthy life. Let's read together verse 1. As a partner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling that you've received. Paul, the apostle, with all the authority that he has, who points out to us that he's a prisoner for God, urges us, or begs us even, to live a life worthy of the calling. This indicates quite strongly that there are many people who are struggling to live a worthy life, and I'm sure that many of us can identify with that. So we need to ask ourselves, what are the characteristics of God's people and God's family that enables us to live a worthy life? And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. These Ephesian Christians, we know from what we've looked at, were in quite a difficult situation. And they faced three options for living out their faith in a very heathen city. And not surprisingly, actually, the options they faced are very similar to what we face in the UK in June 2007. Firstly, they could try to fit into both worlds. But this would inevitably mean a compromise in the areas of integrity and morality. Secondly, they could choose to try to withdraw from society and avoid painful confrontations And I know that some Christians do this. Or thirdly, they could maintain their commitment to Christ at all costs and face the inevitable risks. Things like public humiliation, a loss of income, and possibly even physical persecution. Which of these best describes your attitude in society? Or are you perhaps you in the category of not applicable to me because I'm not a Christian? Are our lives worthy of our calling in any way? Paul had a very worthy life, but there were some very real consequences for him, weren't there? We know all about the persecution that he experienced and the fact that he was in prison. Yet despite the sufferings and the persecution, it was while he was in prison that he wrote most of his epistles, much of the New Testament, for the benefit of these early churches and the benefit of you and I here today. Paul's life is a great example to us of how to face problems that come in life. So what is the nature of this calling? What do you think we're called for? Well, I think the purpose is a number of things. To worship God. To live holy lives. To reach our full potential that God created us for. To use all that we have in service and encouragement of our fellow believers. And to bring us into an entirely new family, society, and ultimately a creation through Jesus Christ. That's exciting stuff. Now, there's a big element here about Christian duty and the practical implications it has for us in areas of behavior and character. So what we have is far greater than any sportsman who's been called up to the national team for the first time, however big an honor that is, because we have been called up to join God's family, to participate in God's plan, and to be a part of the church in every sense of the word. Are you and I playing our part? Let's look at the issue of being completely humble. It concerns our attitude. Let's read verse 2 now. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So to live lives worthy of our calling, the characteristics that Paul is telling us we need are things like humility and gentleness. Many of us work in business or situations where you have management restructures from time to time, where the management try to rearrange things so that you do your job better, you're more effective in what it is that you're trying to do. But in God's family, it's attitudes and not structures that are important and essential to effectiveness. We're talking about Christian character. But why does Paul emphasize complete humility? Well, I think humility is the greatest secret to harmony. It's right to put others first. It's something we must do as Christians. And the word complete here indicates that it's a characteristic that's got to affect every part of our lives and character. Being humble is recognizing the importance of others, and that's what it's all about. Gentleness, then. This talks about the meekness that comes from a strong personality and a strong conviction and belief. We need to think kind word instead of sharp tongue that most of us have. It says we've got to be patient. That's an attitude of long suffering towards those aggravating people that come across our path regularly. We need to think long fuse instead of short fuse that we've all got. We need to think us and not me. And then he says, bearing with one another in love. This is talking about the mutual tolerance that we need to show to one another, founded in love. And love draws all of these characteristics together and effectively seeks the welfare of others. This attitude, if we can get it right and obey God properly, frees us from the expectation that we or others in the church need to be perfect. We need to exercise these characteristics that are mentioned here in love and have others exercise them towards us to become an effective and a united church. These attributes are the secret to how imperfect people like me and you can can learn to live together and be effective as God's church. You and I both have the responsibility to work together towards godliness and to encourage one another towards godliness. The next point, keep the unity of the Spirit. We're talking here about our behavior. Let's read verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The secret of maintaining unity lies in our behavior as Christians and as members of the church. And the basis for our behavior comes from our belief in God and our obedience to Him. We all know that unity is neither easy nor automatic. We have to work at it. Most modern people see life from a very self-centered point of view. And if you have a look at this picture that John's going to put up for you, it's pretty applicable of how a lot of people see themselves. One big circle with a big me in the middle of it. And around that are the other areas of our lives that we have to pay attention to. Now, the Bible describes another pattern. It's a different situation where there's a much smaller self in the middle. And what we need to do in obedience, we need to give outward of ourselves to the body that's around us. In other words, the church, God's family, you and I, all of us sitting here. We need to give out. We need to contribute to that. In turn, we as a church then need to take what we have collectively and give out to the community at large. And we need to have an impact in the community at large. So we need to respond individually to God's love and grace. Then we need to become an active part of Christ's church, the body, as he describes it. And then we need to collectively make an impact in society. So let's look first of all at the individual aspect. If we are true believers, we're described as being in Christ. That description makes it very hard to understand how people who claim to be Christians don't attend church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 tells us clearly that we are incorporated into Christ. This is the unity that already exists for us that are believers. And our responsibility is to maintain and develop this with the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit. We know that our lives are separated into all sorts of compartments. We've got a compartment for work. We tend to have a compartment for church. We have a compartment for our hobbies, our families, and whatever else. What we need to work towards is having this sense of unity that we have in Christ pervading all areas of our lives to be effective. We know that Christ is described as the head of the body, and it's His Spirit that gives life to the rest of the body. Bernie mentioned earlier the fact that we're looking to do some baptisms in July. And the sacrament of baptism, among many of the other meanings, symbolizes a couple of things related to unity. It symbolizes, first of all, our unity with Christ. And then it symbolizes that initiates us into His body, the church, that we are members of. And that brings us on to the aspect concerning the church. We have to take all that we've been given in Christ into our new family, the church, or Christ's body. We need to take all of the gifts and abilities and use them in that situation. And the Bible's got many examples of this essential Christian principle. Paul's description in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 of the parts of the body is a brilliant and quite an amusing picture of this. Let me just read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. It's a brilliant description of how we need to work together with our unique gifts to fulfill God's command to be a witness in our community. We all know what it's like if we injure a part of our body or we're sick and we're incapacitated. we are not effective. We are not all that we're intended to be. So it is with this example. The church is to be where we're to use and develop our gifts for the benefit of others. We have another example of this in the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2, after Pentecost, how they work together. It's a great picture of how we ought to be living and what we can learn from. We know that the church met together formally in the temple courts every day, and they met together to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, in other words, scripture, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. But we know that they also met every day in their respective homes for fellowship. These are the two essential components of church life and church unity: love for God, love for our neighbor. Our love of God is proved in our love for our neighbor. And our relationship to our brothers and sisters is a barometer of our love for God. So what are you and I doing that actively builds up our relationships in the church? What is it that makes us part of Christ's body? It's His life being in it, isn't it? It's the Holy Spirit being in us. I'd like to tell you a story of a chap that I knew when I was in the army in Rhodesia. He was an irrepressible Cockney soldier by the name of Jimmy Dalton, and he'd come over from the UK to, I guess, fight the communists. And he hadn't been in the army much more than 3 or 4 months. He was with the engineers, and he was working in a minefield, and he stepped on an anti-personnel mine. This mine blew off his leg just below the knee. And Jimmy had to be fitted with a false leg, a leg made of plastic and leather and straps and things like that. Now, the point is, our life without the Holy Spirit means that we are just as spiritually lifeless as Jimmy's false leg. We know that it's the Holy Spirit who gives us life and empowers us to obey this command for unity. We obey the command, and we become more godly people through our active belonging and involvement and ministry in the church. There are a few occurrences of the word unity in the New Testament, and two of them are in this chapter. The one that we've had read to us indicates the present unity that we have in Christ and that we're encouraged to make more visible. Plus, there's a future unity that's spoken about in verse 13. This is the unity that we get as we grow into Christ-likeness that will be fulfilled when we get to heaven. We will have complete unity then. And our challenge is to develop this unity and not to allow it to get damaged and hurt in any way. If we understand and obey this command of God, disunity becomes an outrage in the church, and it becomes logically impossible to Christians who are obeying the gospel. So we need to put great effort into using our gifts and abilities and personalities to keep the church united and to make sure that we do nothing that's going to cause harm to our brothers or sisters in the family. We need to watch things like gossip, superior attitudes, ignoring people, disrespect, bad manners, and all of the other things that we can do that cause offense and hurt people. And where problems arise, we're to make every effort to make sure that we resolve it in a manner that honors God and each other. Every Christian and every church is on a journey from the unity that we already have in Christ to the unity that we will experience in eternity with God. That brings us on to the aspect affecting society. Our unity is to be a sign and an example to our communities. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. It wasn't a suggestion, it was a command. We must show love, respect, and care, but just as much also holiness, purity, and godliness to our community. We must jointly have a concern for the souls of all in our community. And this needs to be a characteristic of obedient Christians. So we're to encourage each other to grow in godliness and developing our gifts of service to each other and then extending that out into the community as we share the gospel and the lifestyle. But it's not unity at any price. It can only be unity based on the gospel, because this is the foundation, God's word, on which God is building the church. We come now to this business of oneness. Verse 4 and 5 and 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let me just ask you a question. What would you say is the largest denomination in the world? Can I suggest to you it's the ignorant brethren? You might see some of you know what I'm talking about. What it is, this comprises Christians who do not really know God's word and what God's word says that they ought to be doing. And consequently, they live stunted and ineffective lives, far below the potential that God created them for and the impact that they could have. But we come back to this passage. I think there's a point in this passage, don't you? The word one occurs seven times in these verses. And these are seven eternal realities to the Christian. One body, one hope, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. Three of these references refer directly to the Trinity, where the unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is emphasized and how they bring us into their unity in the church. The other four references relate to our experience of the Trinity and how we Christians share in this unity. The one Spirit is how God works in us, making us alive spiritually. The life of God has entered us to give us His life. We become sharers of the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we're described as being in Christ. It's a great description. This unity, however, causes us to become involved with His priorities as we turn to Him in obedience. Some of His priorities are saving lost lives, living transformed lives, fulfilling the purpose that we were created for, enabling us to use our abilities and gifts for the benefit of others, and loving what He loves and hating what He hates. One of the great joys of being married is the sharing and the unity of that relationship. Now, Betsy and I are so much in tune with each other from time to time that we know what the other one is thinking, and we even finish each other's sentences. And I see a couple of smiles, so I think some of you can identify with that. This is as a result of knowing, loving, and caring for each other, and being tuned in, aware of each other. And the Bible rightly describes a marriage relationship as being one. It's beautiful when it works like that. However, in a marriage relationship where one of the partners is not their spouse's priority, there's bound to be problems. In the same way in the church, where we are not obedient to our Lord, there'll be a weakened, less effective Christian life, and that has impacts on the people around you. This example of marriage, then, is a worldly picture of the sort of spiritual life we can achieve. But if we want to really see an example of a spiritual life, let's look at how Jesus maintained unity with His Father while He was here on earth. Among many things, the Gospel tells us that He knew Scripture intimately and He quoted it frequently. It tells us how often He prayed. It tells us that His life was absolutely characterized by obedience, even obedience to death on the cross for us. And it tells us how He loved all of those that He met. This is the model that we are to follow. However, because we are weak human beings, Paul acknowledged the possibility for disunity. That's why he reminds us that we must make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. But the Holy Spirit created this unity. How then can unity be at risk? Very simply, it's disobedience on our part, isn't it? And it's the fact that we don't fear the Lord anymore. I don't know if any of you remember Jim Baker. He was a very high-profile televangelist in the 80s, and he was caught up and sentenced for fraud and adultery and a various number of other things. It was a very high-profile thing in the late 80s. Well, this fellow went to prison, and while in prison, I believe that he experienced real repentance. And among some of the things that he said, when somebody asked him about when did you stop loving the Lord and all of these things, he said, I never stopped loving the Lord, but he stopped fearing the Lord. He stopped fearing the Lord who is going to punish sin, who hates sin, and wants us to live a holy lifestyle. And I think that's something that is very prevalent in the lives of many Christians in the Western world. We've forgotten to fear the Lord. So, we must visibly maintain this unity. That's a requirement that God gives us. That's a command that he gives us. We are to be known in our community and by people who know us by our love. Among our different churches, we must focus on our common faith in God, not our minor differences, as long as what people believe is Bible-based. So to remind ourselves then, one Father creates the one family. The one Lord Jesus creates the one faith, the one hope, the one baptism, and the one Holy Spirit brings us into the one body. So to come to a conclusion then, this all takes us back to authentic Christian unity and authentic Christian living. We need to re-examine our lives and we need to see whether we are being obedient and whether we are loving the Lord. Remember what he said, if you're my disciples, if you love me, you will obey my commands. That's what we need to question ourselves on. Psalm 85, verse 6 tells us this. It's a fantastic statement. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? What a fantastic prayer for us to be praying. And this can be achieved by being dedicated to, firstly, loving and obeying God, and secondly, loving and serving his people. Won't you look in your life and ask where you are with this process and how well you are doing with this and what changes need to be made in your life for you to participate the way we ought to participate? Will you join me in prayer? Lord, we do pray that you will revive us again, that you will help us to truly rejoice in you. Draw us more to play our part in the unity that we must display as members of your family. Help us, Lord, to honor you by being obedient Christians, that your name may be glorified in our lives and in our community. Amen.